First Peter 5, of course, you understand, we know it's Simon Peter writing. He addresses in the beginning the elders, the aged which are among you, and he says, I exhort. So the letter's being written to the church, to the saints, but he pulls out one group and he says, I just want to talk to you right now. Now, if you think I've chosen this on purpose, I'll get to you in a minute because it says in the younger also. All right, so just hang on, I'll get to you. But he says to the elders, there are some things that you need to do. There's something that is expected of you. There are others who are looking to you, to us, for guidance, for inspiration. They're looking to us for encouragement. They're looking to us. Someone asked me something today, and I gave him the answer, and he said, I'm glad you said that. Because as we begin to gauge our own sense of how life is going, how the world is going, we look to others to kind of reassure us that we're right or to guard us that we're wrong. And so the age, we have a responsibility as elders. We have a responsibility to share the truth, to give the truth, to give inspiration, to instruct, to get involved, to stay engaged. Look at what he says in verse 2, feed the flock. So what is our job to do? Now, is he just talking about deacons? Is he just talking about pastors? No, he's talking to the aged. There are things that are not necessarily spiritual that kids need to know, that young people need to know, don't they? What about their marriage when they're having trouble? They're going to look to somebody, hopefully, that's older. What happened to Solomon's son when he decided to look to his equals, to the people in his age group? He ruined it. He went to the older people and the elders, and he said, what should I do? And they said, lighten up. But he said, well, let me see what my friends say. And his friend said, tax them. Man, you're the king. Just take advantage. Right? And it cost him dearly because the people that were his age didn't understand. They didn't have the experience. And so we need, as they look to the aged, hey, it's now on our shoulders to give them the right answers about their marriage, to give them the right answers about parenting, to give them the right answers about their finances, to give them the right answers about their medical concerns or whatever it might be. It lays on us. He says, feed them. Now, yes, he's talking about feeding them the Word of God. Yes, he's talking about teaching them the truth, giving them the meat of the Word. Yes, scriptural truth. Yes, that's part of it. And so we need to be learned. You know, Elihu, we looked this morning to Elihu, and I said, don't use anything he said. Just take, any advice he gave, scratch it, right? But he made a statement in there that is, unfortunately, is the case. He says, the aged are not always wise. Now, I don't want us to be lumped in that group. I would hope that we know the Word of God well enough that when somebody comes to us, we're able to give them the right direction. We're able to show them what the Bible says, give them the Word of God, to give them an answer of not this is what my church teaches or what my pastor says, but this is what the Bible says. Because if your church isn't teaching that, what good is it? And if your pastor is not teaching that, what good is he? We need to know what the Word of God says. And he says, feed the flock of God, which is among you. They're among us. They're going to look to us. We need to give them counsel. We need to give them direction. They're going to look to us. He says, take oversight. Take over. It means to watch over them. Watch out for them. Watch out for them. Help them. Now, they won't always appreciate you buttoning their business, will they? But what does the Bible tell us to do? Take oversight. To provide oversight, to give them direction. And for those who are tuned in and saying, well, who do I look to? Well, we've got a lot of people in the church with all kind of different backgrounds, all different kind of experiences. And I'm sure there's someone in the church that can relate to what you're going through. If you want to look up to them, if you want to ask them, they're around. And they can share your burden with you. And they can walk you through it because they've been through there before. Take oversight. And then not only the idea of watching over them, but the idea of being protective. The idea of protecting them from themselves. How many of you have ever given somebody advice that would have helped them and they didn't listen to it? Happens, doesn't it? But have we done our part? Not by constraint. You can't force them to do it, right? And Peter says, and I don't want you to feel like you're being forced to be an elder. Don't do it begrudging. Don't give counsel. Don't take oversight. Don't feed the flock of God begrudging. Well, I wish I wasn't here. Wish I didn't have to do this. Not by constraint. Not that I'm forcing you and not that you're forcing them. Y'all understand, except for five children in the front row here, every one of us came tonight because we volunteered to come here. Right? Voluntary. And I wouldn't say the kids resisted, but the kids. You weren't forced to be here tonight. We weren't forced to be here tonight. And you know, there are some people that aren't here tonight simply because nobody told them to. Nobody forced them to. Now, as long as I have anything to say to it, in fact, one of the children said to me tonight, do I have to go? And I said, I wish you never asked me that question again. I don't want to force you to go to church. I want you to understand how valuable this is for you. This is teaching you, even if you don't feel like you're learning anything. By being in the presence of the Word of God, hearing the Word of God spoken and delivered, it's affecting what you know. Just like listening to the radio and watching television, you're learning stuff you don't even know you're learning. Might want to take note of that. Not by constraint. He says, I don't want you to feel like you have to, but I want you to do it willingly, voluntarily, not for filthy lucre, not because you're being paid, but because you're eager to. And people say, well, I hate to bother you because I know you're busy. No, that's the idea. I was thinking about it, and you know, lately I've been tired, which is an understatement. I mean, exhausted, really. But I got to thinking about it, and I said, well, what would I do if I took every responsibility away? I tell you what I'd do. I'd die. Because the responsibilities that I have, I've taken on myself. And I choose them because of a ready mind. I want to help. I want to serve. I want to do. Now, it's not always fun. And sometimes it's exhausting. But that's what we do. Look, as elders, it shouldn't burden us to help people. As trained Christians, as churched people, it shouldn't burden us to help people. It should be our desire. Ready mind. Verse 3, neither is being lords over God's heritage, not being bossy, but being examples to the flock. Not just boss, boss, boss. You know, there's a difference between leadership and a boss, right? And a boss says, go do it. And a leader says, come, let's do it. Now, leaders can't always go with you. They can't always be in it. But that's their heart. Their heart is to do it with you. The heart is to lead, not to just point. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. Now, if we all follow your example, where are we going to go? If we all follow your example, because you're the only one. I said to somebody today about his health, I said, you're the only one who knows the truth about how you feel, right? So you're the only one who knows what real heart you have for God, what real fellowship you have for God, what real love you have for God and His Word, how much time you spend really talking to God in prayer or in meditation. You're the only one who knows that about you. So if we all follow your example, what kind of church would we have? If we all follow your example, what kind of world would we have? He says, not being lords, not telling everybody else what to do, but be an example. Be an example. Be worth following. Verse 4. Now when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. So what's he saying? He's saying, I know it's hard sometimes. I know it hurts feelings sometimes. I know it harms relationships sometimes. But do it. And if we serve as we should, when we stand before Jesus, we'll receive, he says, a crown of glory that fadeth not away. So there's a crown. There's reward. The energy, the effort, the heartache will not be forgotten. It will be remembered by God. And then he turns to the younger in verse 5. And he says, likewise, you younger, submit yourselves to the elder. Now we saw Elihu in our study this morning, and he did, didn't he? He submitted himself and he listened. He said, I didn't want to say anything because y'all are older and I wanted to hear what you had to say. And then he finally got a belly full. He said, but y'all hadn't said much. And then he let her rip. He should have just stayed quiet. Submit yourselves to the elder. So there's respect. You know, guys, that's not a southern thing. That's a Bible thing. To have respect for elders. That's biblical. Submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another. Now, he wasn't saying, and the elders be subject to the younger. No, he was saying the younger was be subject to one another and to the elders. You understand? So it's a little confusing, or could be confusing as you read it. But he said, submit to one another and submit to elders. In other words, what? Have respect. Have courtesy. Put others ahead of yourself. Give deference to others. Be submissive to the elder, but give deference to one another. And be clothed with humility. Now, we talked about humility on Wednesday night. Humble yourselves and turn from your wicked ways, right? Humble yourselves, pray and seek my face. 2 Chronicles 7:14. We talked about that. We talked about it this morning a bit. But here, he's talking to the younger people, and he's saying, guys, don't let your ego get out of control. Don't get proud. Be subject to one another, have consideration and respect, and be clothed with humility. Well, humility is what? It's to put others first. Humility is to go beyond ourselves, not just thinking what I want, what I want, what I want. That's what he's telling us here, is not to put ourselves, not to make ourselves out to be so important all the time. Ego-driven, selfish. Humble yourselves, therefore. He says at the end of verse 5, God resists the proud. How many of you pray? You want your prayers to get answered? It says God resists the proud. And God says, I'm not listening to that. I don't want to hear from you right now. He resists the proud. Don't want to hear from you right now. But he gives grace to the humble. In order to get saved, what do I have to do? I have to realize I've sinned. You know, that's not very proud, is it? You know why people don't get saved? Because they're too proud to admit they've made mistakes. They're too proud to admit they've offended God. And so they won't say, I've offended God. They say, well, I'm not a bad person. That's ego. Better humble yourself and admit where you've done wrong. It says God gives grace to the humble. Verse 6, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, so that God can lift us up, so that God can set us up. Not so that we set ourselves up, always undersell and overdeliver. Always give more than you said you could, And you may be surprised to realize you can give more than you thought you could. That he may exalt you in due time. Look at what he says, verse 6. Humble yourselves. So that means that humbling is an active, intentional process. That means that I'm working on me and I'm making myself more humble. Not in a fake way. Not in a, I'm ugly and not that. I can't do anything. No, not that. Working on ourselves. In other words, what did John the Baptist say? He must increase. I must decrease. He must be more important. I must be less important. What did Elihu just keeps coming up? Oh boy, never would have made this much place. But remember what he said? He said, Job, your problem is you don't make God big enough. He did say that. Remember? Well, he was wrong about Job, but the idea is right. We need to make God bigger in our minds. We need to make God greater in our minds and make ourselves less in our own mind. Instead of exalting ourselves, instead of praising ourselves, instead of lifting ourselves up, humbling ourselves actively, intentionally, fixing our minds and putting others first. Verse 7. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. He says to the elders, be involved in their lives. Give them good advice. In order to do that, we have to have good understanding, don't we? He says to the younger, listen to them when they talk to you. Pay attention. Be quick to hear and slow to speak, right? Slow to wrath. And then he says, humble yourself and let God lift you up. And he says this, take your burdens and give them to God. He cares. I like those two words. He cares. How many of you like those next two words? For you. He careth for you. We've got to give him our burdens. We've got to trust him with our burdens. You know, it's hard sometimes for people to come to me and say, Pastor, what should I do about this and that? And how do I deal with this and that? And I'll say, just put it in God's hands. Well, that's easy for the preacher to say, isn't it? But you know what's remarkable is when the report comes back in a week or a month or 2 months, and they say, I put it in God's hands. And it all worked out. God worked it out better than I ever would have thought. And I was anxious for nothing. Well, it wasn't for nothing. You had legitimate concerns. But the truth is, when we put it in God's hands, God has the answer. He careth for you. He goes on and he says, be sober, be vigilant. In other words, pay attention to what's going on in your world. And I'll tell you something, that's getting harder and harder to do. We've got so much information available, and we don't know what information to trust. Isn't that true? Somebody will say, such and such, and you don't know if it's true. You got to do your own research. Can't trust anybody when it comes to that stuff because people get excited. And when you think about the national news, they want to be the first to report it. And so they rush without doing their homework. Even the people you like and listen to. I know we accuse the other side, but it's even our side. So let's be careful that we don't do the same thing. And I know I've done it in the past, no doubt. So much information, but we don't know who to trust. And so we've got to be aware of what's going on. We've got to pay attention to what's going on in the world. Be sober, be balanced. That's the balance. Oh, we've got to have the balance. Because it would be very easy to get caught up in the fanfare and the energy of either side of the argument, right? Very easy to get caught up in it. Wolf pack mentality. So we got to stay sober. We got to stay balanced. We got to caution ourselves and be careful when it comes to that. Your adversary, the devil, who's your adversary? He didn't say it's the family or the church or the preacher or... Our adversary is the devil. He wants to destroy you worse than anybody does. And he's walking about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He just wants a chance. And that roaring that he does, what does that cause? It causes panic. It causes anxiety. It causes worry. It causes fear. That roar. And every time we start to worry about something, he wins. How many of you have ever, and I think I asked this last week, how many of you have ever worried about something that didn't happen? I won't ask how many times. But you know why we do that? Roar. We start to get afraid. I think of that verse that we looked at this morning in Joshua where they ran back from Ai, and the Bible says, and their hearts just melted like water. That's what fear does. That's what worry does. Oh, he's seeking whom he may devour. So he says, verse 9, resist steadfast in faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. You're not the only one who's going through it. Others have been through it. So be aware, be alert, pay attention, because he's got traps set. He's got traps set. It's unfortunate that people will set traps, but they will. And they'll lead you right to it. Just get you there so they can trap you. They make it sound like they're on your side, but they're not. Deceit. But don't be swallowed up in the trial. And don't be caught in the trap. Verse 10, he says, the God of all grace, who has called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, make you perfect. Establish, or stable, and established, and strengthen, and settle you. As Peter writes to the saints here, he says, guys, we've got to work together. We have to work together. And we have to be aware of what's going on around us. Don't hide. Don't withdraw. Pay attention. We're here to be the light in the darkness. We're here to be the bearers of the good news amongst all the bad news. That's what we're called to do. That's why God brought us here. And God will strengthen us and develop us through our trials. So keep the faith. I know that there's a lot in the world that could discourage us. But the message that Peter gives in chapter 5 is keep the faith. Just keep trusting God. Trust God. Do what you can and trust God. Do your part, trust God. Because after you've done your part, all that's left to do is worry. And worry won't solve anything. Let's stand. Father, we do love you so much, and we're thankful to be in your house with your people. God, this is our family. Thank you for giving us this family. Those who are not able to be here, again, part of our family, we love them and we miss them. And we pray that you'll bring us to a time when we can all be together again here in this place, worshiping, celebrating, praying together, and honoring you. God, use us even while we separate tonight and go our separate ways. Give us direction that we can serve you well. Forgive our sins, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.